Good afternoon. Welcome to the memorial service for our brother Ebb Preuninger. On behalf of the family, I want to express gratitude for all of you coming out this afternoon to be with them, to both mourn and grieve with them, and also to celebrate with them the grace of our Lord in the life of Ebb. It's a sorrowful occasion that we gather, but we do so in hope and in faith, knowing that though we grieve, the Lord is with us, and we still have hope. We have gathered here for a couple reasons this morning, this afternoon. One reason is to honor the memory of our beloved brother. We do that through remembrances and speaking his name and remembering his character and his testimony. Second reason is to seek the comfort of the Holy Spirit and the consolation of God's Word. We do this through reading, through singing hymns that are inspired by the Word of God. And finally, to renew our hope in the certainty of the resurrection. We have a hope, and it is certain, and we come to renew it as we gather for this hour of worship. Our service today is how Ebb would have wanted it to be. He didn't plan the whole service, but those who know him well did, and the scriptures and the hymns reflect his faith and the faithfulness of his God. Just as he would have wanted this to be, this is a Christian worship service. It's directed to our gracious God. It's conducted in loving memory of Ebb Preuninger, and it is full of both tears and smiles, full of both grief and hope in the promises of God. Let's turn now to the living God, our great source of hope and truth, as we read his word as he calls us to worship him. We begin in Job chapter 1, verse 20. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, "Naked I have come from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And in the Gospel of John chapter 11, Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Would you pray with me? Our Lord and our God, you are our maker and our sustainer, in whom we live and move and have our being. You give life and breath and all things. You are the one who declares the end from the beginning, and you number our days. Your compassions fail not. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. We ask this day that all here would find peace in the promise of the gospel. We ask that you would be our refuge and our strength, our very present help in trouble. Send your spirit to comfort those who mourn and speak the promises of your word to console us. May we all find grace to help in this our hour of need. We ask in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. If you'll turn with me now in those red hymnals in the rack in front of you, you can turn to hymn number 231. The hymn is entitled, "Whate'er My God Ordains Is Right." Number 231, would you stand with me now as we sing?
Thank you.
If you remain standing and turn in your program, you'll find printed here a confession of faith. A confession of faith is taken from the Heidelberg Catechism. A catechism is a question and answer way of teaching Christian theology and doctrine. This question and answer was written hundreds of years ago to reflect on the first part of the Apostles' Creed. So I invite you to confess your faith, responding to the question as we answer aloud together. What do you believe when you say, "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, that the eternal Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of nothing created heaven and earth and everything in them, who still upholds and rules them by his eternal counsel and providence, is my God and Father because of Christ the Son. I trust God so much that I do not doubt he will provide whatever I need for body and soul, and will turn my good, whatever adversity he sends me in this veil of tears. God is able to do this because he is Almighty God and desires to do this because he is a heavenly Father." You may be seated.
This scripture reading is from Psalm 90. Listen to this. This is the word of God. "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, 'Return, O children of man,' for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands. Upon us, yes, establish the work of our hands." And that is the reading of the Word of God. I'm Bob Drake. I was one of Ebb's former pastors. And this is what I know. Ebb Pruninger was a deacon. He was asked several times by people at Covenant Reformed to let his name stand in nomination for the office of elder, but he always declined. He'd say, "A deacon is who I am." And he was right. According to the New Testament, This word deacon, diakonos, can be applied in two ways. It is, of course, an office of the church to which one is called and elected, but it is also used in the New Testament as the description of how a person lives his life. It could mean both because the word came from some root, which means something like to run errands. And it came to be translated in most translations as simply servant. And in this sense, Paul could refer to Timothy as a deacon. He was a servant of the Lord. Paul would call himself a deacon, a servant of the Lord. Eb was a deacon. In both of these senses, it described him as an office holder, and it described the whole of his life. And I can think of at least three overlapping ways in which deacon, servant, describes Eb as office holder and as a man. And these three, I would say, would be, I say they're overlapping, but it would be a ministry of mercy, a ministry of money management, and a ministry of hope regarding mercy. As an officer of the church, a deacon carries out the ministry of mercy. We see the beginning of this office in the book of Acts, when men were chosen to distribute provisions to the widows in Acts 6. This was rightly called a spiritual office, capitalizing the word spiritual because it refers to the Holy Spirit. The deacon was established in Acts 6 as a continuation of the people's response to Pentecost. In Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church, the response of the people was not to speak in tongues. The apostles and the others were speaking in tongues. The people, when they received Pentecostal presence of the Holy Spirit, they began to share with one another. In Acts 4, that Pentecostal response was still going on as the people shared with one another and brought their gifts to the apostles to be distributed. By Acts 6, that Pentecostal giving had become so time-consuming for the apostles that it had to be turned over to others. Hence, the deacons, the administrators of Pentecostal giving. Eb knew that, and as the treasurer of the church for many years, he felt himself honored to be the vehicle through which the giving congregation showed mercy to others. I found out during one conversation with him that he would pray in the Spirit over the checks that he wrote in behalf of Covenant Reformed, which gave in the Spirit to missionaries, agencies, and the needy. That's his office. In his personal life, Eb is also a man of mercy. I knew why he was so gracious and kind and compassionate to everyone. He said, "For Christians, this life is the only hell we will ever know. For non-Christians, this is the only heaven they will ever know. Be merciful, therefore, and make it the best heaven for them that you can. It's all they're ever going to have." As an aspect of mercy, he was generous with his own money and encouraged others to be generous, even when it came to tipping in restaurants. Second thing, closely tied to mercy in the office of deacon is the stewardship of finances and property. Eb brought his financial insights to the church budget. He advocated wise stewardship, but it was always a stewardship which would allow one to be generous to the missionaries, agencies, and the needy that they were supporting. And in his personal life, Eb was wise with his finances so that he could be generous. He once arranged for a single woman to have his old car when he bought a new one. As part of financial management, he taught some young men how to cut the grass at the church and to take care of the equipment they were using. And for some, It even became a temporary business for them. And before he died, he generously gave away his precious golf clubs. Now, in addition to mercy and finances, Edmund Clowney would add to the office of deacon a ministry of what he calls hope, which flows from mercy and money management. Clowney had likened the offices of the church to the three basic Christian virtues: faith, love, and hope. The teaching elder instructs us about faith. The ruling elder rules over the congregation in love. The deacon serves to give people hope when they are in need. In the office of deacon, Eb's mercy and guidance and stewardship gave people hope. I remember one college-age woman had gotten herself into such financial straits that she stopped opening any mail that was coming from the banks or the credit card people. Eb came alongside of her and gently, without rebuke, instruct her as to what she needed to do. And I remember the joy on her face when she shared this with me, and I thought, well, Ed Clowney was right. Deacons do give hope. I know that Eb guided me and gave me such hope. In his personal life, he ministered hope. Some might just say that Eb Pruninger was an optimistic person, but actually it was his grasp of hope, not in the sense of I hope so, but in that biblical sense of confident expectation. He believed the promise of the God who cannot lie, that because Jesus lives, we shall live also. That hope bubbled up and overflowed so much that when he would go to the golf course, he would say he was going to participate in friendship evangelism. In the same spirit, he and theologian R.C. Sproul used to play golf together and invite others to join them to make up a foursome. But neither Eb or R.C. ever took any notes about that. What a missed opportunity for a best-selling book. Huh? Eb would say, if something must be done but you don't want to do it, such as cutting the grass on a hot and humid day, you have a choice as to whether you will spend your time grumbling and complaining or find something good about it, such as, well, at least I'm going to get some exercise, because you have to do the thing anyway. What an attitude. He brought men together at the Saturday morning prayer breakfast and at the Thursday morning breakfasts of the retired old men eating out, who like to call themselves the Romeos, so that men could encourage one another in hope. He brought this hopeful outlook to any discussion he was engaged in with us regarding politics. While he feared for the way people were leading our nation without consulting God, the way our forefathers would consult him, at the same time he would remind us that ultimately God was leading and not men. He would say, God is in this. The last time he was with the Romeos, he referred to what he called his condition, that is his cancer, and he said, God is in this. That's what gave him an optimism in the midst of things. That which is small and apparently insignificant will be exalted. I saw that theme in my favorite Eb Pruninger joke. He said that he came from a town that was so small that one Christmas his neighbor forgot to turn off his porch light and won first place in the Christmas decoration contest. Eb had hope for others. He wanted to give people time to come to Christ, time for the Lord to work with them. I think it's because he didn't come to Christ at a young age. His life text seems to be from 1 Thessalonians 5, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. Eb's personal life was characterized so much by being a deacon that Lene Graham said once, when I joined Covenant Reformed in the summer of 1989, Eb and Julie had already been there 2 years. A short time after I joined, there was an election for the office of for the church officers. Ebb, he was up for deacon, and I was shocked because I thought he already was a deacon because he acted like a deacon. And she says, I've used that as one of the many ways to evaluate potential office holders ever since. I said that Paul described both Timothy and himself as deacons in the sense of servants, but the Gospels use the verb form of deacon to translate how Jesus summarized his whole mission in the world. Jesus had said, "For the Son of Man did not come to be served, to be deaconed unto, but to serve, to deacon, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And those words, which were anticipating his death on the cross, filled up that word deacon with so much rich meaning. In Ephesians 2, we heard, God is rich in mercy because he has sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross. The cross may even be called something of financial benefit, but in this sense, that Paul frequently speaks about the riches of the grace of God, the riches of the inheritance that we have set before us of the resurrection. And you remember how Paul in Romans 5 says, we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and so we rejoice in hope. Mercy, riches, and hope. Ebb now knows fully the mercy of God in the cross of Christ, the eternal riches of glory, and why his life of hope was a life so well spent. And what a blessing it has been to have God use Ebb to help the rest of us understand more what Jesus had accomplished for us in his own diaconal ministry in our behalf. Thank you, Lord.
Well, I am Ebb's older sister, and I used, as a young girl, never let him forget that. We're just 1 year and 10 days older, but that is older. So I just wanted to be sure those of you who are listening by stream that you would know where Ebb and I know each other. So I'd like to begin my remembrance with a scripture. Now, those of you who have known him and heard what Bob has said, you would know, he would say, I think I'm now the older brother. But let's begin with that, Romans 8, because the word of God was so important to him. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Or swords. No, in all these things, what? We are more than conquerors, that neither death nor life, those who know it, just speak it out. Death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any. Nothing else in all creation will be able to separate you from the love of Christ, our Lord. Well, just take a breath and let me take a breath to take that in. Ebb's early years held a number of losses. Living in Germany, losing his father, our home bombed during World War II, and in coming to America to his grandmother's, where there was welcome and stability at an early age. She took us to the church where people loved us as is. I would say that Ebb Tina and myself never got over the kindness. And he lived it out throughout his life. The special handshake with the youth, I think, was one of those expressions. When our mother remarried several years later, we went to live with her, and soon we were a family of six siblings. And Eb always showed kindness to the younger ones. For a period of time, he was 9, I was 10. We would take a red wagon, walk a mile to the Kroger store, get the groceries and bring them home. Then at 13, when money was scarce in our home and work was necessary, Eb got a caddying job. What do you think? Well, he fell in love with the greens. You know, he took care of the grounds here. He loved the greens. And so he just, and the golf course was in our community. He could ride his bike and go there. Well, it struck me as I thought about the caddy services and what Bob has spoken, is that was an early beginning of his serving outside of our home, because a caddy serves the golfers. And there were not golf courses, golf carts at that time. He was the golf cart. So he carried many a bag. He loved what he did. He loved the out of doors, and he grew to love golf. And I went to a local high school, but he wanted to sort of be his own person and not follow his older sister. So in deciding where he went to school, he chose a college prep school in Cincinnati, Walnut Hills, and all of his siblings below him followed after him. And he became a cheerleader at that school in the days when guys wore sweaters letter sweater with Walnut Hills on it. And I thought about this. A cheerleader helps the crowd cheer for the team in a unified way. That's what Eb's been doing all his life. By the way he greets, by inviting laughter through one joke. I was going to try to tell one, but I thought, don't even try. But the way Julie described it to me, he slowly pulls you in. Am I right? He slowly pulls you in, and all of a sudden, he's distracted you with that slow. And when he sees he's got you hooked, then the punchline comes. And you just dissolve in laughter. And he did this with Dick, and I'm telling you, Dick used it on everyone. I mean, anybody who got one of Eb's jokes. Well, through his caddying, he got a scholarship at General Motors Institute and then finished his work at the University of Cincinnati. And I asked Julie, she said they met through a blind date by two of their friends who must have had a really good knowing about them. They were married in 67, and Julie mentioned as she looked through the photographs, there were so many of them, and if you've looked through them, and you'll see them in your bulletin, but so many of them, of the two of them together, they loved doing life together. Eb worked in hospitals most of his life in comptroller and systems work in Cincinnati. Eb made it possible for his brother, who was autistic and deaf and undergoing kidney failure, to get a job at the hospital. And some of you might remember, sort early computer punch cards. And he watched out for Martin to make sure that he was doing that job well. The theme of kindness and cheerleading another continued in helping Martin do what he could not have done without Eb. Well, Eb and Julie both experienced a deeper conversion at College Hill through what we had, preaching missions, and just a beauty of their story. And then Eb had the opportunity to take a very rigorous course called the Bethel Bible Teacher's Course in the Old and New Testament. And really, that was part of our family. My sister's husband was a Bethel Bible teacher. I was a Bethel Bible teacher. But we didn't actually have one of the teachers that Eb had. R.C. Sproul was a pastor at our church, and R.C. was Eb's teacher. And he never strayed from that strong Reformed theology and tradition. Julie says she remembers being one of the students in Eb's classes. There was a time in the 70s that we connected with our German family again after all those years. And Eb and Julie took many trips there, and we just redeveloped a kinship that was beautiful. And Eb and I had the privilege in 88 of going to a family wedding there and just experienced together the beauty of the country and our family. And it just, I think for both of us, was a tender remembrance. Well, several moves and always finding a church and a place to serve and love people. I think it was 1987, brought them here to Asheville and to this church. And then I love the story of Bob, but he was elected as that told about his living as a deacon, and that he became a deacon in 92. And I think it's interesting to see the theme of that is who he was. But a life of spiritual character, honest repute, of an exemplary life, of brotherly and sisterly love, of a warm sympathy, and sound judgment is what the office of deacon looks for. That's a wonderful, wonderful treasure. Well, that's so consistent with who Eb was on this side, and I am believing on heaven's side as well. Then they became honorary grandparents for a family involved at the Christian school. About 8 years ago, he and Julie, in conversation with his brother and wife, invited their niece to come to Asheville and finish her last 2 years of high school. It was a life-transforming experience for his niece, and another way that he loved his brother and sister-in-law in helping them do what they wanted such good for their daughter. And Pauline gave me permission to just read what she wrote. So just as she was remembering Eb. My first day, I will never forget, sitting at the table, book in hand, he traced a diagonal line from bottom to top, the line of independence, Eb called it. This was just the beginning of the many lessons I learned and all the knowledge I earned. Eb never yelled, and only once raised his voice, only to regret it with a sincere apology. My ticket to start driving was to know where I was going or wanted to go one day. From knowing all the states and countries in alphabetical order to being quizzed on my spelling words as I drove to school, I was only to leave in the morning once my room had passed the white glove test. Now, you have to get this for a teenager. But there is one thing I will never forget. Eb wanted me to live with them, and from the first day to the last, he made sure of two things. I knew where I was going, physically and spiritually, and that the second one, that I know how much I was loved by my family on earth and in heaven. Well, at graduation, she writes, "My last day on this grand adventure, all family and friends gathered together. My dad spoke words to Eb I would never forget and always be grateful for. You raised her better at this point in her life than I could have. I will forever be grateful." And so for 2 years, I got to spend living with Eb and Julie. And in many ways, Eb has made those some of the best years, best 2 years of my life. So I just thought to myself, as I reflected on a Bible study I was in, what character would you picture yourself if you think of someone in the Bible? And when I thought about Eb, I thought about Barnabas. I thought, he's a Barnabas. He really companions people. He encourages them. That's what Barnabas was to Paul. And as an encourager, a believer in God for others, a cheerleader, one who draws alongside another and helps them in their journey at a particular time in their lives. He is already missed, and he is also outliving his life through his investment in others that includes many of us and beyond. And so I just say in closing, and, you know, just affirm myself, thanks be to God. Thank you, God, for an encouraging brother. Thanks be to God for the ways that he lived out that encouragement in each of you, as well as the ways that some of you have encouraged him in the game on the green and helped him grow to the fullness of Christ here on earth. Thank you.
Good afternoon. My name is Todd Eberhard Pruninger. I'm Eb's son. And thank you for coming today to mark the passing of our father and to celebrate his continued life with Christ. Now, last night, I was thinking, I've got some stuff written here, but I was thinking about a lot of the comments that people made, that this happened very quickly. And so I'm going to go ahead and say I'm off script. My wife wanted me to stay on script, but we're going to go off just for a second. So I was fortunate enough to spend the last 2 weeks with him, along with my wife, my brother-in-law, and my sister. And it was a short period of time. It was quick, but it was intense. So there was just, it was intensely beautiful. The timing was perfect. You know, it was not our time that was there. It was God's timing. There was singing. There was praying. There was fellowship. And he never faltered in his conviction. There was never a moment that I heard him say, "I'm scared of dying," or "I don't want this to happen. I'm not ready." And there were tears and there were laughter. There was laughter. So, while I speak, I want to let you know it's fine if you've got tears of sorrow, tears of joy, or tears of laughter. And it's okay to laugh out loud. All right. So I'm going to go back on script. I think that's what I wanted to say. So I'm going to read a brief section from 1 Corinthians. "Love is patient and kind. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends." Now, as we were looking through, there's a scrapbook that's out there for Dad's 70th birthday. Some of you in here may have contributed to that scrapbook, some of your thoughts and memories of Dad. I looked through the condolences, and there were basically four common themes throughout everything that we saw in there. One was Dad's constant and welcoming smile and his sense of humor, his love of golf, his ministry of service to all, and his unwavering faith. Now, the letters in the scrapbook And then what has been said recently, probably much better than myself, I think our testimony to what I believe was his strongest strength, ministering to and loving others. All of this was done with a heart of humility. There's no way of knowing the total impact that he had on the countless lives of the people that were touched by him. He was a humble servant of God, lived a life of service and compassion for others. His ministry as an ambassador of Christ's love for us was and still is felt by many of us gathered here. He shared the gospel as he walked with us, with one hand pointing the way and the other one wrapped around your shoulder in love. I'm not going to go back to my younger years with him. I'm going to focus on the last 2 weeks that we spent together because it was a beautiful time. So this is from the last 2 weeks. He was able to watch the entire Masters tournament, and his favorite player won. All right, so this he taught us a lot about golf, and we sat there as a family and watched golf. One night, Michelle and I and my mom were all awakened by what sounded like furniture falling in the house. It was my dad. We got him back into the bed, and the next morning, my wife was helping with his bandage. And she mentions, now this might sting a little bit when I put the ointment on there. You know my dad, as soon as she puts the ointment on, oh! Okay? You know, here he is, and he's still joking around. A couple of days later, we'd gotten the hospice bed, and we were helping him get adjusted. And he looked at my wife and said with a straight face, I've never been in bed with another woman. All right? And finally, the hospice spiritual services called, and the woman on the phone explained that she was an elder in the church and asked if he wanted to visit. He politely declined the offer, but was quick to add, you and I might still want to have a conversation. So, all right. During the last month of my dad's life, my wife, Michelle, sent emails of encouragement along with a daily joke. And as before, I'm going to read one of her emails with her permission, because I really think the words that she wrote could be said by anybody here. This is a thank you email. And then his response epitomizes the man that he was. So I'll try to keep it together. Eb, thank you for raising such a wonderful son who became my best friend and life partner. He is my earthly rock. Thank you for teaching him who the real rock of life is. Thank you for being such a wonderful example of manhood, husbandhood, and fatherhood. Thank you for loving the joy of my heart, my son, and being the same example to him. Thank you for your faith and wisdom. Thank you for your practical know-how. Thank you for your spiffiness. Thank you for your stories and jokes, for scrambled eggs and pancakes. Thank you for loving me so very much. Thank you, God, creator of the universe, from whom all good things come, for your child, Eb Pruninger. Thank you, Lord God, for his life, his love, his example, and faith. Thank you, God, for the transitioning that you are ushering into his life in your excellent timing and wisdom, from our beloved earthly being to your most loved bride. We acknowledge it's a hard thing for us, Lord, for we love this man fiercely and have no memory of him not being in our lives. Give him peace, give us peace, in your process of preparing and accepting Eb into your house. Ease his pain, take away any regrets, ease his troubled mind, and allow him to find comfort in your word and your promises. Be with us as we help him. Give us joy in the process, knowing you are awaiting his return home to you. O loving Father, we ask this in confidence, for we ask in the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen. And his response, "Michelle, thank you for a beautiful prayer. You make me sound like a saint, but know that I am a sinner saved by grace. God has removed the burden of sin, freeing me to be an ambassador for him. Even there I fail, but he always picks me up. God put you into my life, and I have been blessed for it. Know that you are loved." Now, I forgot one thing, and I'm going to go back. I'm going to share this because it's something beautiful. So on the last day, my pastor from Richmond, Virginia, called. We knew things were going poorly. He prayed out loud over the speakerphone for my dad with my mom and me. In the afternoon, Pastor Sean came over and said a prayer. And later that day, Bob Drake came and said a prayer. And after he left, my dad passed. And I honestly feel like God was saying, "Your work is done. Come home, my good and faithful servant." And you know, I thought, I want to live a life that's going to honor my dad's legacy. But I realized he didn't want me to live like him. As he wrote to my wife, he'd rather that I place my focus on Christ, always remembering to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. So as we leave here today, in remembrance of my dad, Eb Pruninger, I'd suggest maybe greet each other with his famous handshake, if you're privileged enough to know it. Share a joke. And then most importantly, love one another. Thank you.
Well, I thought I was the preacher today. Apparently, I'm the fourth preacher who's up. So I don't know if there's much else to say. That was all wonderful. I'm going to start how they all started with the Word of God. And so just take a couple minutes to hear what God's Word has to say to us, and we apply it with hope together this afternoon. The text that we chose to read from is Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. As you hear now this reading of God's Word. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Since God's word, would he write its truth on our hearts together this afternoon? Hebrews chapter 12 comes at the end of a lengthy chapter, chapter 11, which folks have called the Faith Hall of Fame. Maybe you visit a Hall of Fame, maybe you can picture walking down a hall with paintings of famous people who have gone before. Maybe wonderful musicians. Maybe great athletes, and the Hall of Fame tells their stories. And only certain people get into the Hall of Fame. You got to be really good, really powerful, really strong, really smart, really athletic to get into that Hall of Fame. The Bible Hall of Fame, chapter 11, tells us of these same heroes, these men and women. And as we read the chapter, it's like walking down a hall and seeing these paintings, one after the other, and the story of how they were wonderful and strong and powerful and smart. And if you know Hebrews 11, that's not what it's about. The Faith Hall of Fame is about their faith, because everything they've done is precursored with the two words, by faith. It's a Faith Hall of Fame that does not celebrate their own prowess, but celebrates their God. The God in whom they trusted, the God who sustained them, the God who, by faith in him, they endure the temptations and the trials of life. And so when we come to Hebrews chapter 12, we are reflecting on all of those who have by faith endured and have gone before us. These two verses give us one simple truth: to look to Jesus, that like them, we too might endure. They endured by faith. And Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2 says to each one of us, look to Jesus, that you too might endure. To make this point, these verses give us a couple images to grab hold of. The first is the image of a crowd, a great cloud of witnesses. The crowd, or the cloud, is just a group of people. You can picture a Roman athletic stadium back in the ancient world, and all of the crowd gathering to watch the athletes, and the athletes look up at this grand crowd surrounding them as they're about to begin their competition, and they're inspired. They see hundreds and thousands of people who've come to watch them, and as they begin to go forth and compete, they're inspired by this crowd. We read of the crowd here in Hebrews gathered to watch, and yet it's not really they who are watching us. They're busy worshiping their God. It's we, the athletes, the one who are running the race, who actually set our eyes up and look on the crowd. And we see those who have gone before us, and we see those who have endured by faith before us, and they inspire us, this great cloud of witnesses that surrounds the people of God. And the verse calls them not spectators, not an audience, not people, not saints, not sinners. They're called witnesses. The people who have seen something, the people who have observed something. What are they witnesses to? Not our athletic prowess. They are witnesses to the faithfulness of God. They are witnesses that the long path of life by which we endure by faith ends in the faithfulness of God and welcoming them too into this great cloud of witnesses. We have our own Hall of Fame. You might see it on the way out. Two plaques on the wall out there in the hall of our church. And it's members who have lived here and who have died. And that plaque has been out there as long as I've been a pastor, and I know many years before that. And it's a list of names. And the reason that plaque is updated after every single one of these people dies is Eb. It was Eb's job. I don't know if it was actually his job or he just did it all the time. That's what he did around here. We didn't know what was going on until Eb left, and all of a sudden everything starts falling apart, right? Eb maintained this plaque, this Faith Hall of Fame for us. You know what he didn't do? He didn't see who are the best of those among us and to put their names on the wall. He didn't go around and say, how strong have you been? How much faith have you had? What good works have you done? And if you're good enough, I'll put your name on our Faith Hall of Fame. Of course not. He already said he reflects even on his own life as a sinner saved by grace. That wall, that little mini Hall of Fame, that little cloud of witnesses we have at our little church reminds us of the saints who have gone before. And they witness to us. They declare something to us. Not how good they've been, but despite themselves, God is faithful. God welcomes, by the blood of the Lamb, sinners made saints to join that great cloud of witnesses. That's that first image that we see to help us look to Jesus is the crowd. But where is this crowd? They're surrounding this athletic stadium through which runs the race course. So that's our second image, a course, a race course. The metaphor of Christian faith is of running a race. If you're new to the church, if you're not familiar with the Bible, that might sound kind of strange. How is living like a Christian versus not living like a Christian? What does that have to do with running a race? Well, races are hard. Races have a finish line that's far away. And every step is hard. And a race, to run a race, you have to keep going. And to live as a Christian with faith in our Lord, you have to keep going. You wake up the next day and you remember that God's mercy new every morning, and you believe that day. And you wake up the next day, and you believe and take the step of faith that day. And on and on and on. The comparison is both the difficulty of the race itself, but also that a race has a finish line. That there's an end. That there's a termination of the difficulty. There's the arrival, and in the metaphor, of course, the finish line is death. A life well lived, a life lived by faith, trusting the Lord through difficulty day by day. And the verse gives us two ways we follow this course. Number one, we lay aside. And number two, we run. The the verse goes on, lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely. So the weight part's easy. You got to run a race. You're not wearing your heavy coat, right? You're not wearing a big cloak. You're taking off that which is heavy so you can make the best time, right? You can run an efficient race. You shed the weight. The second part's kind of harder because the weight that the runner has to take off to effectively run the race is compared to sin that clings so closely. The sin that we both commit out of our fallen hearts and the sinful trials and temptations of the world around us. Both of those slow us down. Both of those threaten to pull us off the race course. And we are to lay those aside. Lay aside the weight. Lay aside the sin. Press on. Eb was someone that loved to clear out the clutter of life, at least around our church. If Eb showed up, you knew something was going in the trash, right? Eb would come around and he would clean, and Lene, our longtime secretary, would say that he would get these cleaning sort of fits and just kind of come in and just clean half the office, and everything's going in the trash. He knew to get rid of all the clutter. Except after one of those, he came in the next day to write some checks, and he said, "Where are those envelopes? I thought were around here." What he did with the little stuff around the office is actually what he did for our church. He knew the mission of the church. He knew the salvation for us by Jesus alone is to be heralded and proclaimed to the ends of the earth. And the other stuff that got in the way, the clutter, the sin that clings so closely, the weight that hinders us, he would cast aside. So we throw off the weight, and then we're called, the second part, to run. Step after step, day after day, stride after stride, all the way to the finish line. And there's one descriptor of that running. It's with endurance. It's a key word, with endurance, to press on, to refuse to quit, to keep trusting. You know the cliche saying, right? It's a marathon, not a sprint. It's true for the Christian life in which we run the race of faith. As one preacher said, the Christian life is a long obedience in the same direction. That same finish line. Step after step, day after day, trusting the Lord over and over and over again. So we're surrounded by a cheering crowd. We have a course that's hard. We are running with endurance towards the finish line. That's not enough. We need a little bit more help. We actually need a lot more help. That's our final image in the text. The crowd, the course, and then the cross. Because ultimately the runner's vision is not on the crowd, it's looking to Jesus. Verse describes him as look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Jesus is the example of our endurance. That same word is used. Just as we are to endure the hardships of life, we look to Jesus because he endured the cross. It's a lot worse than the hardships that we face, isn't it? He endured the cross. And when we think of the cross, we think of the pain and the sorrow and the anguish, and that is all true. The verse says, particularly about the cross, is the shame of it all. Shame of the innocent man dying in place of the guilty. The shame of Jesus hung out and condemned as a common criminal. It says he despised that shame. He endured the cross, despising the shame. Why could he do that? For the joy that was set before him. He knew the finish line. He knew the joy that was coming in his resurrection from the dead. He could endure the worst of the trials that were thrown at him because he knew the joy that was set before him. That joy is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus was the greatest race ever. And as he endured, so too are we called to endure for the joy set before us. But if that's all it is, if the gospel is simply Jesus did it and you go do it too, there's not much hope, is there? I mean, I've tried to run a long race. I've tried to follow the fastest guy in the race. It didn't last very long, right? Pretty soon, I was sucking wind, and I was falling down in the back, right? We can set our eyes on Jesus to follow him, but he is more than the example of our endurance. He's the very means of our endurance. The verse says about Jesus, he's the founder and perfecter of our faith. Our faith is founded, is begun by Jesus. He's the perfecter of it. He's the ending of our faith. He's the beginning and end of all that we have, of all that we are. That word founder can also be translated the pioneer, the one who goes before, the one who clears the way, the one who marks the trail, the one who builds the house at the end that we can arrive to. He is the leader that brings us all the way home by faith. That perfecter gives the faith and he sees it through to the end. That faith, if your faith is like mine, it goes up and down. We grow weary. We grow discouraged. We despair. And yet Jesus takes that little mustard seed of faith. He perfects it. He perfects it so that when we join the great cloud of witnesses, we witness not to our own faith and strength. We witness to the faithfulness of our God because Jesus has been raised. Because he has entered the joy of his Father, because he is at the right hand of the throne of God, we too will be raised as we trust in him. We too will endure by faith, looking to Jesus. The crowd that surrounds us, the course in front of us, the cross upon which we set our eyes. I preached a sermon a couple years ago about endurance and faith, and Ebb came up to me afterwards. It's one of the few people that will come up and sort of correct your sermons when you're done. with a smile. And he said, you know, there's an illustration you should have used. It's from golf. And I don't know anything about golf. So tell it to me, Ed. Tell me the illustration. So we're going to end with his words, not my words. He says, the great cloud of witnesses in Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2, is like the golfer on the end of his round playing the U.S. Open at Pebble Beach. And he's coming up the 18th green, and there... fairway, there's the green surrounded by the grandstands, full of people, hundreds and thousands of people. And the weary golfer who is about to throw in the towel looks up, and there's the great cloud of witnesses. But the eyes are not on the great cloud of witnesses. The eyes are on Jesus, because he is the one that welcomes us. He is the one that prepares the way. He is the one that founds and perfects our faith. Then we can hear the cheers of the crowd, and we know they're all for him. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, if Ebb were here, he would have three words for you. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus, and you too will endure. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we give you praise and thanks because you are faithful when we are faithless. Because you are sufficient when we are woefully insufficient. When we have nothing to offer, your Son Jesus has offered everything for us. And so though we come this day with heavy hearts, we also have hearts overflowing with gratitude. We thank you that in this, our time of grief, we have a sure confidence that the soul of our brother Ebb has joined that cloud of witnesses and is at rest in you. Your word reassures us, not a sparrow ground without our Father in heaven, and you are the very one who tells us that precious in your sight is the death of your saints. Though we sorrow today, we do so as we bow in submission to your good and perfect will. And so we do not mourn as those without hope. Or give us, as we mourn today, the consolation and comfort of your Holy Spirit. Give us beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. May this day of grief yield in us the peaceable fruit of righteousness by drawing us closer to you. We take comfort that you mourn with us who mourn and you weep with us who weep. And so we ask that you would set our affections not on the things of this world, but upon the blessed hope of heaven, where all who have departed in Christ await us beyond the reach of sorrow. Shine upon our darkness, O Lord. Pardon all our sins. Build us up and strengthen us in the faith. Be the rock from which we drink deeply in in the desert of weariness and sorrow. You alone have the words of life. Where else would we go? Speak to us now your words of comfort to impart hope to our hearts and to bind up our wounds. We ask all of this in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to respond to the gospel by standing and singing hymn 227, How Great Thou Art. 227, would you stand with me as we sing? Remain standing now and hear God's word of blessing, his benediction upon you as we close this afternoon. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of his eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasant in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.